Well, let's read together. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 for our New Testament reading. Let's turn there. First Thessalonians 5, verse 1. Hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired word of God. But of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of light, and the children of the day. We are not of the night, nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do. And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men, see that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. Rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Quench not the Spirit, despise not prophesying, prove all things, hold fast that which is good. Abstain from all appearance of evil, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. Brethren, pray for us. Greet all the brethren with an holy kiss. I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read unto all the holy brethren. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. May God add his blessing to the reading and hearing of his most holy word. All right, so we come to the end of 1 Thessalonians. Lord willing, this afternoon we'll begin 2 Thessalonians. So there are several different sections here. Broadly speaking, we might take 1 through 11 as a broad section with some subsections underneath it. The way I have it in my notes here is I have 1 through 5 first. There is a statement of who we are and what's coming. Notice what's coming. The day of the Lord is coming. Of the times and seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. The day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. What does it mean, thief? Well, it comes unexpectedly. It comes unexpectedly. You don't expect a thief to break into your home. And then in the night, while you are less wary than other times. So when we hear that that the day of the Lord cometh as a thief in the night, some of us will remember that there was a movie of that name that was built on a false eschatology. The first thing that I think would be interesting for us to notice here is that the way Paul brings this section to a close is in verse 10, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Now, he's already used that word sleep in this passage. We know, don't we, children, that sometimes the word sleep is used metaphorically in Scripture, right? Metaphorically. That is, it's used for a different state. Back in chapter 4, the Apostle Paul used the word sleep to talk about death. That those who sleep in Jesus, right? You remember that? That's right. Here, he will use the word sleep in a couple of different ways. Therefore, let us not sleep, verse 6. Well, he's not going to mean let us never die. That's not what he means here. He's using the word sleep differently there. What happens when you sleep? Now, I know some of you are light sleepers and some of you are heavier sleepers. Except for last night, normally I'm a very heavy sleeper. I don't know what happened last night, but it was different. But I'm normally a very heavy sleeper. Noises and disturbances in the room where I'm sleeping don't tend to bother me. That would be a heavy sleeper. I'm more insensitive to what's going on around me when I'm asleep than when I'm awake. I think we're all like that to one extent or another. Well, that's what Paul means here. Let us not sleep, but rather let us watch and be sober. So the word sleep there has to do with readiness for the day of the Lord. But now when we look at sleep in verse 10, whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Paul is talking there about whether we live or die. So Paul is using an equivocation here. Equivocation means that you use one word in a different sense than you did a moment ago. So sleep on the one hand means don't be insensitive. Sleep on the other hand means whether we wake or sleep, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's and we are united to him. But what's interesting about that is in this passage, Paul will say, he begins by talking eschatologically, and yet then he is speaking here in verse 10 as if each of us has, can I put it this way, our own personal eschatological day. So he's not relegating all of our thoughts about being with the Lord to the end of days, but also he is bringing in the end of our days on earth. And both of those things have eschatological import, right? It's like Solomon says in Ecclesiastes chapter 12. There's a tree in the forest, and it's shaken by the wind, and when it falls, that's where it lays. It doesn't move around anymore. Once it falls, it's determined. That's where it is. It is appointed unto man once to die, and then the judgment. There is a judgment that's made upon us immediately upon our death as to where our souls will go. That's our personal eschatology. And notice how in this passage on eschatology, Paul will bring that personal note in as well. And that is where a lot of people get confused. They get confused because they think that the end of days is that's the eschatology that I need to be concerned about. No, the end of your days is the eschatology that you need to be ready for. And that's what Paul is speaking about here. And that's how we can have a readiness spoken of in the first century here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, but we can also have something else spoken about in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, where Paul says, that day's not going to come for a long time yet. There's a huge apostasy that must take place. The man of sin must be revealed. The one who exalts himself against God, he must be revealed. All of those things are coming. So don't think it's next Tuesday. And yet, be ready in your own personal eschatology because, yes, that could be next Tuesday or even next moment. So both of these are true, and they're both taught here in this passage. So the readiness that Paul is speaking about here is a readiness to meet the Lord, whether he returns in the clouds or whether you die and go to meet him. And this is the readiness that we ought to have toward the Lord at all times. We should never be saying in our own minds, peace and safety. Peace and safety. No, looking forward to our time of going to be with the Lord in one way or the other should be something that would give us great sobriety and watchfulness, as verse 6 says. Notice there are other metaphors that Paul uses here. He's going to say, they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken at night. He'll speak of two estates there where your senses are dulled to what's coming, whether you're sleeping or whether you're drunken. We ought not to be dulled in that way pertaining to our spiritual lives and readiness to meet the Lord. We ought to live in this day as if this were our last upon earth. Not last in the sense like the man in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. And you see how all of these things are tied together in these two books. Because a false view of eschatology means several different things. We can err on one side and we can err on the other. Right? When I grew up, dispensationalism was very popular. It's come into some disrepair, thankfully, in our day. But we heard that Jesus was coming within our generation, within the next few years. And you'll still hear that from Christians, especially in and around Dallas Theological Seminary and the churches that are involved with that, because that is their current belief. And it has been for a number of years now. And they keep, you know, moving the date out. I had a very dear Christian friend of mine that I used to work with when I was in the electrical industry. And he said, well, you know, I think we've worked it out. It's going to be within the next 5 years. Of course, that was about 8 years ago now, or 10. So we said back in those days, here's to err on one side, we don't polish the brass on a sinking ship. And so we've had 40 years of retreat from the culture, retreat from politics, retreat from any kind of sound engagement on the part of Christians. And where has that gotten us? We've taken religion out of the public square, and Christians have consented to that because you don't polish the brass on a sinking ship. But the other side of that is 2 Peter chapter 3, right? Where is the promise of his coming? Everything keeps going just like it has been since the days of the fathers. And Peter will call those men scoffers because they're not living with this kind of readiness that Paul is enjoining upon us. They use the fallacy that since things haven't changed, they won't. And they refuse to live in readiness of the day of the Lord. Well, that day of the Lord, as we've seen, has a dual nature to it, and it does come unexpectedly. We all die, beloved, on the way to somewhere. Right? As we heard 2 weeks ago in the afternoon service, we pray that the end of our days would be like Jacob's, would be like David, would be like Moses, when we have realized, we've recognized that under God our earthly labors are done, and we're ready to lay in the bed, pull our feet up, and go to meet him. That's the kind of readiness that we desire. And this is what Paul is pressing to the Thessalonians here. He will need to pull back the reins a bit because some of them, in pressing for that kind of readiness, misunderstood the dual nature of that. And so they stopped laboring. They stopped working. I don't need to work if Jesus is coming next Tuesday. Right? Okay, so enough of that. Let us be those who are of the day. So now the metaphor changes to day and night. Night is the time of sleepiness, slumber, insensitivity. We are to be people of the day. When the bright light is shining, we can see around us, we're aware of our surroundings. We are reminded that the day of the Lord is at hand, and so we live as those who are of the day, aware and ready. And we are to do what with that? We are to comfort one another, to edify one another, even as you do. And so notice verse 18 of chapter 4, he said, comfort one another with these words, that is, that there are those who sleep in Jesus, and that when he returns, we'll all be united again. And now he says, you comfort yourselves and edify each other with this knowledge that the day of the Lord has this duality to it. And so we ought to be encouraging each other and comforting each other, and we ought to be building up one another in this kind of daylight awareness of the day of the Lord. So that's what Paul is teaching here in the first 11 verses. Now in verses 12 and 13, we have a statement of how the membership of the church relates to the eldership of the church. Very short compass here, and yet very deep. We beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you. So notice that there are certain things that are established here. First of all, that we must know our elders. I have known Christians that have said, well, I submit to elders. I'm submitting to the general eldership of the church. That's not what Paul says. There are those particular elders that labor among you. We talked about that when we were in 1 Peter 5, 1 through 4. Peter will say the same thing. The elders which are among you. There are elders that are spread throughout the world, but there are other elders that pertain specifically to us and we to them. Paul will say, if it is Paul, in Hebrews chapter 13, that they will give an account. There are particular elders that will give an account who watch for your soul. Okay, so then notice, secondly, the elders' labor. The office of elder is a laborious office. It's care for soul. It includes prayer. It includes counsel. It includes example. All of those things must be in place. There ought not to be idle elders in the church of the Lord. He has called them to a labor, and they ought to be about that labor. Notice also, they are over you in the Lord, for the Lord's sake. They have an authority. There is an authority that belongs to church office, those who are over us in the Lord. And as I've told you before, I tell you again, there's no one in the Presbyterian system of church government that is exempted from having someone watching over him. There are no lone rangers here. There are no men who are laws unto themselves. There is an authority that is established over all. Okay, so they are over you in the Lord. And finally, he says, they admonish you. That is, they warn you. They warn you when you go astray. They warn you when you get too close to the edge. They warn you when you have stopped your forward progress. They warn you, perhaps even more severely than that, when you've taken a step off the reservation. Notice verse 13 then. And to esteem them very highly in love. So that's pretty self-explanatory. Esteem highly, but not just esteem. You know, they have this hammer that they're going to bring down. No, not that way, but esteem them in love. Love them as you love yourself. Love them as you would want to be loved in their position. And then notice also, for their work's sake. Not for their office's sake, not for their position's sake, but for their work's sake. And beloved, let me say it this way. If we do not love those who are over us in authority, then their work will be ineffectual to us. If I have disrespect for my presbytery, when presbytery comes calling and says, Pastor Todd, we need to talk to you about something, if I don't love them, I'm not going to hear them. That work will not go forward with me. And as Paul will go on to say in the rest of verse 13, and that would be unprofitable for me. There is profit for me in loving and hearing those who are over me in authority. And the same is true for us all. And it says also that we should be at peace among ourselves. So I'm sorry, it doesn't say that we're unprofitable for you in this passage. There's another eldership passage that I conflated there in my mind. Please excuse me for that. All right, so now we exhort all of the brethren in verse 14. Warn them that are unruly. Comfort the feeble-minded. Support the weak. Be patient toward all men. No rendering of evil for evil. Ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. So verses 14 and 15 speak to that behavior that we owe one to another, primarily, and then toward all men, those who are outside the household of faith. I think that we might characterize what we have heard in verse 14 as that we are to have love and compassion one toward another. Right? All of those qualities that Paul has said that we should have toward one another, we might be able to conclude them under the word love and care and compassion one for another. No matter what the estate of that person is, right? What is it? It's warn them that are unruly. Comfort the feeble-minded. Support the weak. Be patient toward all. All right, so now we have every Christian's favorite section of Scripture when it comes to memorizing numerous verses, because they are so very short, and yet they are so very important, right? Rejoice evermore. Paul is famous for his commands to rejoice. Beloved, we have a lot to rejoice about. How does rejoicing start? It starts by giving of thanks. So take that with you. Pray without ceasing. That is, develop a habit of living before the Lord, living before the watch care of God every moment of your waking day, such that you are always ready to offer up some sort of praise, prayer, thankfulness, act of contrition or forgiveness, a time of repentance. Develop that kind of living in the presence of the Lord such that there is a flow of communion between you and the Lord. That's what pray without ceasing means. In everything, give thanks. Notice this is God's will for you. I remember preaching through the Lord's Prayer, especially that one request, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And so what we did was we just went through the Scriptures, especially the New Testament, and we found out all of those places where the apostles tell us this is God's will. Right? In the last chapter, we heard it was the will of God for us to possess our vessels in sanctification and honor. This is God's will for you, even your sanctification. Now we read that this is God's will that we give thanks in everything. This is God's will. Quench not the Spirit. Well, if we're commanded not to quench the Spirit, then we are commanded to keep those lines of communication open. Sensitivity to the Spirit of God who works through His Word. We're not talking about mysticism here. We're talking about making use of the Word of God and having our minds pliable rather than stubborn. We don't dig our heels in. That's what quenches the Spirit, when we refuse the Word of God. Despise not prophesying. Prophesying's can be used ordinarily or extraordinarily. Ordinarily, in these days, prophesyings would be the preaching of the word. So don't despise the preaching of God's word. This is an ordinance of God. Prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. That is, don't despise not prophesyings to the point where you receive everything that comes down from the pulpit. But prove all things. Hold fast to that which is good. Right? How is the ordinance described in our confession of faith? The sound preaching and conscionable hearing of the Word of God. Right? That's what we want. Conscionable hearing. So don't despise prophesyings. Prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. Then we have this next verse 22, that is very convicting. Abstain from every appearance of evil. Not just temptations, not just evil itself, not just occasions of evil, but every appearance of evil. That is, that we keep our testimony in line, tidied up in such a way that we do not bring dishonor upon the name of Christ from a foul situation, even though we're innocent. We keep ourselves away from that. You've heard me talk about what we call at this church, from this pulpit, a chain of modesty. A chain of modesty. What is a chain of custody? A chain of custody is something that you do with regard to evidence in, say, a court of law, right? You want to make sure that evidence has been protected. So by the time it's time to make use of it at a trial, its integrity can be vouched for. Well, we want to have that chain of modesty as well, right? That we keep our children, our daughters in such a way, our sons in such a way that there's no doubt about their chastity. No doubt. We don't put ourselves in compromising situations, right? Because even a compromising situation can get us into big trouble and stain our testimony. Just ask Joseph, right? So abstain from all appearance of evil. And then finally, notice, the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. Verses 23 and 24, we learn how to pray for one another. We learn how to pray for one another for each other's holiness. Haven't we learned that that's what love is? Love is sacrificial and redemptive. It's sacrificial in that we are willing to sacrifice for one another's holiness and salvation. That's what true love is. So we learn how to pray here as Paul prayed for the Thessalonians, so we ought to pray that way for one another. And then notice he wants that prayer to be a two-way street. Brethren, pray for us. And the implication here is pray for us in the same way. As we pray for you, so pray ye for us. Verse 26, greet all the brethren with an holy kiss. Some cultures still have that in place. Other cultures have something else instead. I have talked to people that said, no, it must be a kiss because that's what the Bible says. I think that's not what's intended here. That we simply use those polite, gentlemanly greetings that show our affection one for another. Handshake, hug, as long as we don't violate, the chain of modesty as we've talked about. I think all of these things are fine. Normally, in a culture such as Thessalonica, what that meant was two men would walk up to each other and kiss each other on the cheek. That's normally what that meant, right? So we want to make sure that we maintain that kind of brotherly communion and contact with one another. And then finally, I charge you that this epistle be read unto all the holy brethren. And so here Paul is speaking as a man who knows that he is writing inspired scripture. There is a knowledge of what he is doing here. And so he has the authority to say that what we have here in this epistle is something that needs to be read by everyone. There is the enjoining of the reading of scripture here as a separate element, and that it should be read to everyone in the church. So this is important. Paul is self-aware of his authority as an apostle, that he is writing scripture. Peter will validate that twice in 2 Peter chapter 3. In verses 1 and 2, he'll say, now I want you to listen to the holy prophets and to us apostles in the same way. And then he will say that there are those who twist the epistles of Paul as they do the other scriptures to their own destruction. So Peter and Paul both knew they were writing scripture. It's undeniable. And then finally, we close with a benediction. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. And we say, amen. Let's stand and call upon the Lord.